Turn to Proverbs chapter 13, and we finished up chapter 12 last week, so we'll pick it up in verse 1. Let me read a few verses. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. We'll stop reading there, but we'll get a little farther than verse 7 in our study. There, as we go back to verse 1, it says, a wise son hears his father's instruction. And the word wise here is a word that has to do with the knowledge and wisdom that comes from experience. And we certainly learn a lot from experience. You've heard the saying before, experience is the best teacher. And we learn by doing. Sometimes we learn by doing wrong. We learn what the right way is. And experience can be the most expensive education as well. But a wise son will hear his father's instruction there. And so his father has obviously had more experience than he has. And so therefore he has more wisdom that comes from that experience. And so a wise son will realize that my father's been there before. He knows more than I do. I'm going to listen to my father. You've heard the saying that the older I get, the smarter my parents become. Well, that's, we realize that, they know a whole lot more than we think they did when we were teenagers there. We didn't think they knew anything there. But a wise son will keep his father's instruction. But a scorner, here we have a contrast with the word but, a scorner, that is somebody who boasts or mocks. So he thinks he knows more than someone who's older than he is. And so I don't have to listen to him. He's an old fogey or whatever we say nowadays. So a scorner, he hears not rebuke there. It doesn't say instruction. It says the wise son listens to instruction, and that is correction. So whenever he's being corrected, he pays attention, because he wants to be correct in his thinking and in his doing, so he will accept correction. But a scorner, he thinks he already has all the answers, and so even when he's rebuked, he's scolded, he's threatened with negative consequences, he doesn't pay any attention to it. He doesn't need to listen to them, because don't confuse me, with the facts kind of thing. My mind's made up. And so that's, and he has destruction is coming. We'll see in a few minutes. Verse 2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. The fruit of the mouth. Now, in order to get fruit, you have to plant something. You're not going to get fruit unless you plant. And here it talks about the fruit that comes out of the mouth there. And what kind of fruit comes out of the mouth is determined by what seeds are planted in the heart, because that's where the words come from. Out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. So a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. And so oftentimes a person's good fortune, as we call it, or a person's calamity can be related to the use of his mouth. And that's what this verse says. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence there. And so that's their fruit. violence means to overthrow or to tear down. And remember in the days of Noah, that's what it was like. There was a lot of violence in the days of Noah and in Genesis chapter 6 there. And violence was one of the reasons for the flood. And so here, people can either bring on themselves tearing down, destruction, violence, or they can bring on themselves good kind of fruit depending on their words. So our words are important. We saw that even Sunday in the message, Sunday morning, the power of words and the potential of words. Verse 3 says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. There, the word keep his mouth means to guard it or protect it. It's like a watchman who's watching over a city, guarding something. And the Bible says we need to do that with our mouth. Sometimes we need to close the gate, you know. And so be careful of what comes out there, because what goes in through the eyes and in through the ears can come out that mouth gate. And so if we keep or guard the mouth, it says we keep life there. That's a different word, keep. It's not the same Hebrew word. The first one, keepeth his mouth, has to do with a guard or a watchman. The second keep is like caring for a garden. You keep a garden. And here it says if we guard the mouth, we are keeping life. So life, the fruit that's in our lives is often grown from the words that we plant. As we spit out these words, it will determine a little bit of the consequences of our lives. And so if we know it's going to have that much impact on us, then our selfish tendencies ought to make us want to guard what we say. It's also going to have effect on other people as well. But it goes on in verse 3. It says, he that openeth wide his lips, he doesn't close the gate, he shall have destruction, that is ruin. James 3:2, you know the verse, it says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and he's able also to bridle the whole body. And the idea of bridling in the book of James, when it talks about a horse, will lead himself to destruction. But the bridle is there to protect him and keep him back from running over a cliff, for example. And so that's what we must do with our tongues, to bridle them, lest we lead ourselves to destruction. Verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. And so he wants more. I wish I had this, wish I had that. But he's too lazy to go and do anything about it. And then it goes on to say, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat there. The soul of the diligent, that is those who work hard, made fat. Aren't you glad that the Bible equates fat with blessings? That's what it says. The soul of the sluggard desires, he has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat there. And so being made fat in this verse is opposite of having nothing. So if you have nothing to eat, you know, you starve to death, there's nothing there. And so the soul of the diligent, a person who works hard, and God puts a high premium on diligence and hard work, and that's one of the things we must teach our younger generation. Verse 1 says, a wise son hears. And so when we teach people a good work ethic and they know how to work, then they reap the benefits from that hard work. Just as a person who plants the right kind of word seeds benefits himself through words that are helpful and beneficial to others there. Now go to verse 5. A righteous man hates lying there. And when we hate something, we do everything we can to avoid it there. And if we hate lying, we're going to do everything we can to avoid it. You know, if someone is sick and they are contagious and they're starting to get close to you, it's not that you hate them. You hate being sick. And so you're going to do everything you can to stay away so you don't get that sickness, that disease. Well, lying is that kind of disease. It says here in verse 6, verse 5, a righteous man hates lying. So he's going to do everything he can to stay away from lying. And we need to emphasize to our young people when we're teaching the seriousness of lying. So many people nowadays, it's just a part of their lives. They just lie and hope they don't get caught in their lies there, and they seem not to know any different. And so have you ever noticed how you avoid things you hate? Are there some commercials you hate? Sometimes we're sitting around watching TV and Kelly's over with us and she usually controls the remote. They don't let me control it because the volume gets too high if I can control it. But when the commercials come on, especially, what is it, these lawyers or medicine, seems like that's what most of the commercials are, it's mute right away. You know, I have a greater ability than they do. I have this wonderful ability to just tune them out. And they said, don't you seen that commercial before? I said, no, it's been on 100 times. I don't pay attention to the commercials. Well, they mute. Well, I don't like them. I hate them, so I tune them out, and they mute them. Well, that's what we should do to lying. We should have that kind of attitude towards lying. But verse 5 says, a wicked man is loathsome, and he comes to shame. The word loathsome there means to have a bad smell, to stink. Have you ever been around a person who was overdue for a bath, and whether it was a homeless person or not homeless person, that the stink was so bad? Well, that's the idea of this word here. And it says he comes to shame. That is, if a person hasn't taken a bath in a long time and he has that terrible smell to him, there's the shame that comes with this. And telling lies is stinking. Well, we have the saying, what is it? It's deceiving there. It's like weaving a web. What a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive and tell a lie. And it leads to destruction, and it stinks. Verse 6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. And so right living keeps a person on the right track. If he hates lying, he's going to go the right way, upright in the way. Isn't that a wonderful term? The way. Keeps him in the way. And in the book of Acts especially, we read how the Christian life was known as the way. Jesus said, I am the way. And so verse 6 says, righteousness keeps him that is upright in the way there. And so the rest of the verse says, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. And so the sinner is defeated by his own sin. He's overthrown. And so he's not walking in the way. His wickedness throws him out of the way. It overthrows him and leads to destruction there. Verse 7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet has nothing. And there is that maketh himself poor, and yet has great riches. And so here in this verse, it's comparing physical riches, spiritual riches. Now, physical riches, it doesn't matter how much we have on this earth. We're not taking any of it with us. There are some people who, as verse 7 says, they make themselves appear rich. It's the idea when it says here that there is those that make themselves rich, but they don't have anything. Some people like to pretend to be rich because they like to impress people. They want people to think they have a lot. The flip side of that in verse 7, it says there are some people who have a whole lot there, and they pretend that they don't. It's like a miser, you know. So you have the two extremes there. And so the physical riches are not important. The spiritual riches that we gain by God's grace, those are not temporal, like the physical riches. The spiritual riches we gain in our lives, they go on with us to glory. Verse 8 says, the ransom, and still talking about riches, because obviously a rich man is going to be hit up for a ransom more so than a poor man. It says the ransom of a man's life or his riches there. And so you've heard the saying, you know, a thief comes up to the man and says, your money or your life, you know. Well, if you see a homeless looking guy who doesn't look like he has anything, he's not worried about somebody coming and robbing him of what he has because he doesn't have anything to be taken. And so the ransom of a man's life are his riches. And so sometimes people are rich and they have a hard time sleeping because they worry that somebody's going to come and steal everything they have. This word translated ransom here is sometimes translated bribe in the Old Testament. And if you look at it in that sense, the bribe of a man's life, you know, and so rich people, you know, can use bribery, and sometimes they can be bribed or blackmailed even there. But a poor man, he's at peace. He's not worrying about having anything stolen there. Verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices. The light of the righteous rejoice. And when the Bible talks about a light in the Old Testament, the lights were lamps, and they had oil that made them burn. And the Holy Spirit, the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And so often we see that in the Old Testament there. And so the believer who is rejoicing, the Holy Spirit has saturated his life, which is like the wick and the lamp, and he continues to shine there. But the other side of that, we have a phrase that's taken from the rest of verse 9. Gonna knock your lights out. You've heard that saying. Well, here it says, the lamp of the wicked shall be put out there. And that's a sign of defeat there. And that's what happens to the wicked people. They don't have rejoicing. They don't have a light that's glowing. And their light's going to be put out, being in darkness forever. Now, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Contention is strife, hard feelings. And this verse says that strife and hard feelings are there only because of pride. Where does pride fit into this? If you have two people that have strife between them and hard feelings between them, and neither one of them is willing to humble himself and ask for forgiveness or offer forgiveness, if they both are stubborn, full of pride, the verse says that's what brings contention, because people are too proud to say they're wrong and ask for forgiveness. Turn over a couple of chapters to 17 and verse 19. It says, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. He loves sin, transgression, he loves strife. And love is the opposite of hate. And we just saw that if you hate something, you're going to do everything you can to avoid it. And if you love something, you're going to do everything you can to be with it there. And so we should not be in love with strife and contention. We should be willing to remove that from us. The rest of verse 10 says, with the well-advised is wisdom. You ever need advice? People come to you for advice. Today I had a principal of another school call me and ask for some advice. And they have a family that's only been with them for at this school for a week, and the kids were just kindergarten and first grade, but they wouldn't stand and say the Pledge of Allegiance whenever the teacher was directing them to do that. Well, the mother told the principal, based on a verse in Matthew that the principal told me they used, that they don't believe in saying the Pledge of Allegiance. They think it's unscriptural. And so they refused to do it. And so the principal sent a letter and told them that it'd be better off to find another school. And they showed up anyway. So what would you do? You know, you ever need advice? And we always need advice. The Bible says that one of the names of Jesus in Isaiah is Wonderful Counselor. When we need counsel, when we need advice, we go to the scripture there. And so I said, you want my opinion? I'll tell you what I think. Well, she read me what was in their handbook, and their handbook is solid of what it states there, like ours would be if somebody wouldn't do that. I said, first of all, tell the parents that they have put their child in a very bad situation. They are forcing their child to either disobey and disrespect the parents, or they're forcing them to disobey and disrespect the teacher. So you should remove your child from that kind of environment. Secondly, our school does not tolerate defiant behavior, and we have recommended that you not return. Your child will be expelled if they continue to disobey, but you have the choice to withdraw them without having expulsion on their record. So anyway, that was the advice I gave. Going back to the verse here, and I said, be prepared to be sued. Even though you have right on your side and you do what's right, nothing stops people from suing you. If they want to sue you, they're going to sue you. I mean, the school would win the case, but without a doubt, but having to go through it, it's just messy there. It's a sad society, isn't it? Where do they learn stuff like that? Maybe from people that refuse to kneel on a football field? Not a role model, sometimes they say. Yes, they are, and negatively, unfortunately, there. So anyway, verse 9 says, the lamp of the wicked is going to be put out. One of these days, God's going to put their lights out there. It's our responsibility until then is to turn the light on for them so they can see the light and be well advised. When we have opportunity to give counsel, we want to go back to verse 1. A wise son will hear his father's instruction. And so we need to be prepared when we have opportunity to advise and counsel people to give them wise counsel. And sometimes we may not know the answer. And we might have to pray a quick prayer like Peter did when he started to fall. You know, it was, Lord, save me. And so we have to pray, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to know. Well, let's finish up another verse or so here before we stop. We're talking about contention in verse 10, and stubbornness and good advice is wisdom. Verse 11 says, wealth gotten by vanity. Vanity is emptiness, things that have no meaning. That kind of wealth shall be diminished there. It will become nothing. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase there. Again, God honors hard work. God honors labor there. And diligence is rewarded. Just as we saw earlier in the message tonight, where when we plant seeds that are words that are beneficial and are going to build people up, we eat the fruit of that kind of talk that we give to people. And also the fruit of our hands when we are laboring and working hard here. It says here, it's not going to diminish, but it says it shall increase there. And so, but it doesn't necessarily increase overnight. When we plant that seed, we're not going to be eating the fruit the next day. And so we continue to sow the seeds of righteousness and right words and benefit from that. One more verse, and we'll stop after verse 12 here. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You may remember as a child being promised something and you didn't get it, whether it was a trip or a gift or whatever, maybe your parents promised, and for whatever reason, you might remember something like that. Maybe think about miscarriage. Those who've had a miscarriage, a hope deferred. There's the hope. The word means expectation, and we use that word when a woman is expecting a child. And there's this hope of this new baby coming in. But the rest of the verse says, and when the desire comes, it's a tree of life there. And so, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting for that child to come, and the hope of that child is there, and the child comes, and so much joy. It's like a tree of life that comes there. But when that hope is destroyed, it says here in the verse, the heart becomes sick. The heart stoops. It's disappointed. There's heartache that comes there. And when we think of the word hope here, the word hope, when we think about the resurrection, Christ has promised us that if we trust Him, we're going to have life. Our hope is in the promise of God. And our hope will never be disappointed. There will never be a miscarriage of the truth of God's word. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to come all the way to fruition there. And our hope of a resurrected body, it's going to happen. The word hope in the Bible means a confident expectation. We're expecting this eternal life, just like the pregnant mother's expecting the child, and it's going to happen because God is the one making it happen. And so we can have this wonderful hope, this fountain of life, as we'll see next week as well. Okay, let's pray.